The following program is brought to you by Tower Keepers. Support your local CSN station.
CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Thursday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. Glad you've joined us. We get together every weekday afternoon at this time. Hopefully, again, you've got a question, you've been sharing your faith, somebody's asked you a question, and you want to be sure you give them a good answer. That's why we like to make ourselves available. That number to call again, 888-ASK-CSN. It's toll-free, and you can be part of the program today. We actually have a couple lines open right now, so if you call right now, you're sure to get online. Joining me today, special guest Jeff Wickwire from Turning Point Church in Dallas-Fort Worth. Hi, and welcome.
Hello, Mike, from Fort Worth, Texas, in Turning Point Church, and we're excited about the program today. It's been good so far this week. Great questions. As always, we'll have people hanging when we went off the air yesterday. I hope a couple of them call back because I saw they had really good questions. Yeah, but we didn't even have time to get to them. But great on my end. Looking forward to a great day. And welcome to all of our listeners. God's got something good on Tima today. And I know that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Jeff, that's something we look forward to each and every weekday as well. But again, I'm glad you've joined us and look forward to answering some questions with you. And with that, we might as well just go ahead and go to the phones. Again, that number, 8888-ASK-CSN is the number to call. Clinton in Washington State. Hi and welcome.
Hi, Pastor. I've got a question. I think I understand it a little bit, but I was wanting to know the difference between the Ezekiel War and Armageddon. Are they actually two separate wars? And when I think of the Ezekiel War, I think of rumor of war, time of sorrows, that kind of time, and that maybe that would be like the World War III scenario. But I just maybe get some clarification.
Well, there's going to be a lot of war during the tribulation period. The Bible tells us that in the initial part of the tribulation, Revelation 6, one quarter of the world's population dies. So it's going to be pretty devastating. By the end of the tribulation period, two-thirds of the world's population is dead. So it's going to be a very bad thing. Now, when we look at the Ezekiel 38-39 war, this is where a coalition of Arab neighbors coupled with Russia come down against Israel in the last days, the land of the unwalled villages, to take a spoil. Very clearly, the Bible says that. There's no wiggle room about that whatsoever. And if we trace the original origins of these areas that the Bible outlines there in Ezekiel 38, we find Persia, which is Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, that area. When you talk about Tabgara, the area of Turkey, you find the area around the Balkan Sea. You find Russia, Moscow, Tublansk and Mos, these ancient names of cities in Russia. We find some are listed even as they are today, Syria, Ethiopia. So we're going to see this war. Now, what's interesting is it says in Ezekiel 39, they're going to be burning the weapons in the great slaughter that God gives Israel for 7 years. So I don't see them burning weapons into the millennial reign of Christ when Jesus Christ makes this world all new again because of what man has ultimately done to this earth in just those 7 years. So I don't believe that the Ezekiel 38-39 war is during the tribulation period. Thus, it would not be this war you're asking about, but it has to be before it because, I don't see them burning the weapons into the millennial reign of Christ. The tribulation period is 7 years long. They're going to be burning weapons for 7 years. So they may run out somewhere towards the end of the tribulation period, but I don't believe they're going to be you know, burning buttstocks off of guns, or, you know, going through the barrels of oil for the tanks and all that kind of stuff for heat during the millennial reign of Christ. I think God's going to make all things new. And the battle that we find there in Armageddon is really where the Bible says the kings of the east come. He heard the number 200 million, and only China really could field an army that big. So I believe China is definitely involved. I believe very possibly India. Of course, the word that says the kings of the east in the original language, in the Hebrew, in the Greek, it's land of the rising sun. So it is interesting to me that these kings from the east, in fact, even Japan, China at one time had the sun on their flag. Is it possible that they're coming to control the Middle East and the oil thereof? I believe this is all going to be a big power play. They gather in the Valley of Megiddo, really for this final battle, and they're all fighting each other until the Lord comes back, and then they all turn from fighting each other, and they decide they're going to fight him, in which that's where the Bible tells us this is going to be a slaughter, the birds of the air come and feast, and all that. Jeff, your thoughts?
Yeah, and as Mike has already said, the players are very different. And Ezekiel identifies the leader of this confederacy of nations that we now know to be Arab and rabidly Islamic nations, that's the way they are right now. They're all haters of Israel. They're all anti-Semitic, and they want Israel wiped off the face of the map. They don't want to just have part of it. They want it wiped off the face of the map. They want the Israeli people, the Jewish people, destroyed. But Ezekiel identifies the leader of this confederacy of nations as being in the uttermost parts of the north. And the only area that is the uttermost north is the Soviet Union. It's Russia. And that is Gog and Magog. And so Russia will lead this confederacy of nations to come down against Israel, to take a spoil, not just to wipe it out and defeat them, but they come after riches. And, you know, it's mineral deposits. It's all kinds of things that Israel has in its possession that another nation would consider worth stealing or worth getting for themselves. So they come with a motive of robbery and destruction. And God himself pours fire out of heaven and wipes them out. And we believe that this will spell the virtual doom of Islam, because all of these nations are going to be the leading Islamic nations of the world. And they are absolutely wiped out by the fire that comes down from heaven. I used to think it was a nuclear blast, but Ezekiel says for a fact that it comes down out of heaven from God. So it is a divine intervention. They're wiped out. And that's the Ezekiel war, when the Islamic nations are wiped out and Israel is saved. And Israel experiences a revival. They realize, wow, God delivered us. God saved us right in the nick of time when we were about to be completely annihilated. And so there is a great turning to Christ on the part of the Jewish people at this point. But the War of Armageddon, totally different. As Mike said, the kings of the East, the Orientals, will be involved. The combined forces of the Antichrist, which will be Western, and they will go to battle in the Valley of Megiddo. And Jesus Christ himself stops that war by appearing in the sky with 10,000s of his saints, as Jude the apostle wrote in his little book, and as Enoch prophesied way back in the dawn of time. And when Christ appears, he stops this terrible war. He throws the Antichrist and the false prophet into the lake of fire. And then he proceeds to set up his millennial kingdom. So very different, two different wars. And I don't believe the Ezekiel war leads into the War of Armageddon. It would have seemed to me they are two separate wars. And, anyway, I hope that helps, Clinton.
Yes, hope that helps, Clinton.
Yeah, it does. I've always thought of them as being two separate wars, especially when you guys were talking about the Ezekiel war, where it talks about the weapons burning for like 7 years. Mm-hmm. And it would seem to me that during Armageddon, that wouldn't take place, because if Christ is coming back, we're not going to have weapons burning 7 years into the millennium, right?
No. Right. So, and the other thing is, a lot of people, because of Gog and Magog that are mentioned there in Ezekiel 38, and then at the very end of the millennial reign of Christ, you find Gog and Magog being mentioned again. It just shows that this pattern in these people, even after 1,000 years, hasn't changed. And you'll find that that Magog is still hostile towards God in the very end. Now, what caused that? I don't know. But we find it in Ezekiel 38, and then you find it also at the end of Revelation as well. Magog still being a problem, still rebelling very blatantly to God. So hope that helps. Stay on the line if you like, Clinton. Send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs, okay?
I appreciate it. God bless you.
God bless you, too. Thanks so much for the call. Let's go to Anonymous. We have Anonymous caller from an anonymous city.
Hi, hello, Anonymous.
Hello, Anonymous.
Oh, hi. Hi. I have a question about medical marijuana and being a Christian. I have 4 mental illnesses, and if I use medical marijuana, I can cut out 5 pharmaceuticals.
I'll let you comment on that, Jeff.
Well, it's hard to give an answer, Anonymous, when, you know, there's so little information. In other words, what are the meds? I mean, I don't want you to go into it here. You don't need to, but it's a little difficult to give an opinion when we don't know what meds you're on right now, what meds medical marijuana would cut out, what exactly are the mental illnesses. So it's kind of hard to shoot from the hip and give an answer that is satisfactory. I would say, I've known people, for instance, who battled glaucoma. And so they went to medical marijuana because it apparently does relieve the pressure in the eye. Now, they have asked me, do you think that's wrong? Well, you know, I don't necessarily think that it is if it's saving your sight. Now, marijuana is a mind-altering drug. There's no way around that. It alters your mind. It's, I hate to say it, but in my days as a teenager, I did it. And so I know the effect that it has, and it's mind-altering. So you've got to kind of cross that river. Do you do something that is mind-altering in order to fix a physical problem? Well, I would say if the physical problem is serious enough, it's understandable. Morphine is altering in a way.
It's legal.
You know, a lot of it's legal. And a lot of drugs that doctors prescribe are altering in some way or another, and they're legal. So without knowing any more information, Anonymous, I would say that if it really does relieve you of 5 pharmaceuticals and it helps you with what you're battling mentally, then perhaps it is okay. However, I would like to know, and you don't have to go into it here on the air, but I would like to know, if you and I had an hour to sit down and talk, I would like to know what it is you're dealing with mentally, because there may be an answer that's better than medicine. There may be an answer that is spiritual. And so that's why you're hearing hesitancy in my voice with answering this, because, you know, we may discover that, hey, you know, what you're experiencing is something the Word of God has a great answer for without you having to turn to medicine. But having said that, that's pretty much my answer, Mike.
Yeah, and we're not doctors, and we don't claim to be. And I would feel very unable to really answer your question. I think that a lot of times when we look at this, we see the abuses of it. Paul said to Timothy, take some wine for your stomach and your other infirmities. But that's not saying go out and get drunk. There's a big difference. I believe that, again, there is many pain relievers that are driven from opiates and all kinds of other things that are given to people. They're legal. They're metered. They're you know, prayerfully prescribed and monitored. So I know it brings relief to a lot of people. So I think we just have to be real careful in that. You know, all things are lawful, the Bible tells us, as a Christian, but not all things are the best for us. So I think this is where you would want to pray and say, Lord, is this the best for me? And I'd go from there. But I would want to be real careful because, again, here is where the problem comes from. Hey, if all things are lawful, all things, you know, I can do, then the sky's the limit. Well, that's not what it says. It's saying that we still want to endeavor to be like Christ. We still want to endeavor to have him as our example. And I believe that's where we want to be very careful in this. And unfortunately, we all know, by and large, the pot shops in Nevada, California, Colorado, all the other place, 90+% is going to recreational drugs. I can't believe that term. They asked me that the other day when I went in for a doctor appointment. They said, do you use recreational drugs? I go, what is that? I was kidding them, of course. There's no such thing as a recreational drug. That's being drunk with wine where in excess. That's what the Bible says not to do. I don't care whether you get your buzz from marijuana, alcohol, whatever it might be. Be not drunk with wine or in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's Ephesians chapter 5, and I think that's always going to be the best. Dear, I would certainly pray and seek what God would have for you. Hope that helps.
That helps wonderfully. Thank you guys so much.
God bless you.
And, God bless you.
You know, I wouldn't be bummed out if that's the only way I could get relief from something that was troubling me. I just think, again, the abuse issue is what the real key is. Paul told Timothy, drink some wine for your stomach, your other problems. But he didn't say, now, Timothy, you know, go get obliterated, go get sloshed, and you're not going to worry about anything. No, you know, well, Timothy, you know, I got to get a buzz on. He didn't say that. He just said because of dysentery, because of all the problems, the medical issues, certainly back, you know, 2,000 years ago where medicine hadn't advanced very far, there was a lot of people, sometimes they died of the cure more than they did of the problem. Well, we got that problem back again. But when we see that, I think we just have to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Let's go to Carol in Alaska. Hi, welcome.
Question regarding the program right before yours, Mike Tavares. He was speaking on Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount.
Yes.
And he was saying we ought to, all of us, rise up off of our seats and be peacemakers. It was, blessed are the peacemakers, and we need to do that when we see two people in strife. Now, I have tried that. I've seen a pastor try that, and I've seen other people try that. They call themselves peacemakers, and they go, and it's a fruitless effort because they... And my question is, when Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, because the Bible says that God came to bring peace between people and him, not between people. So my question is this blessed are the peacemakers referring more to people seeing two individuals in strife and going to God on their knees and praying for those people? I actually had that happen to me when two little boys whose families were, their family was Christian, but they would compete terribly every time I went by for my attention. It was, you know, it made me want to pull my hair. They just wouldn't stop. So I went and I started praying. Every time I went by their house, I prayed to God that he would help in that problem. And you know, they don't compete anymore. I noticed a change right away. So I would like maybe you to speak a little bit about that blessed are the peacemakers and exactly what it refers to.
I think that entails a lot. I think it can be where, as Moses tried to reconcile two Hebrews that were fighting, and they said, well, what are you going to do, kill one of us like you did the Egyptian the other day? Moses realized he'd been found out. And actually, it appears that the Jewish people are who turned Moses into the government. And so Moses headed out for 40 years on the backside of the wilderness to escape all the ramifications of that. But he tried to be a peacemaker. Being a peacemaker oftentimes requires us, of course, to inject ourselves into the mix. And we often have the attitude, you know, not my circus, not my monkey, so I'm going to stay out of it. Where in reality, I think that sometimes being a peacemaker is simply just praying in a situation. I believe sometimes being a peacemaker is talking to one person privately and maybe the other person privately, trying to reconcile them and help them reconcile. I think sometimes it may be getting in between somebody and saying, hey, you know, you guys, you're, you know, stop fighting with each other. I think being a peacemaker can take on many different facets, sometimes through prayer, sometimes through direct intervention, and sometimes even to help others help them reconcile. I think being a peacemaker is a big part. And unfortunately today, a lot of Christians are peacemakers. They make pieces instead of reconciling people. I think that's really bad. In fact, you'll find Christians sometimes encouraging them to, you know, sue other Christians and all this kind of stuff. I don't know. Maybe they're possessed. I don't know. Something's not right. But that's not what a peacemaker does, and that's not what Jesus would ever say to us, to go out and kill our enemies or do those kinds of things. We're to reach out to them. And certainly, if anybody that deserved death in the New Testament was Saul, who later became Paul, who influenced, really, even today, our whole world in his obedience to Christ. So I want to be real careful of that, but being a peacemaker, I think, can take on many different aspects. Your thoughts?
Yeah, and being a peacemaker certainly does have to do with human relationships. And I think it's basically pointing out Jesus, of course, in the Beatitudes is where this is found. And he is saying that real children of God, genuine born-again children of God, are going to be those who prefer and seek after peace over war, over strife, over anger and wrath and these kinds of things. And, you know, Carol, as you pointed out, it doesn't always work. But Paul the Apostle said, as much as lies within you, be at peace with all men. Now, he's letting us know in that little passage that sometimes it doesn't work. He said, as much as lies within you, as much as you can bring it about, then shoot for peace. But sometimes the people you're trying to reconcile or be reconciled with don't want peace. They flat don't want it. And so you've done your part. And I've certainly faced this, you know, trying to make things right with people that for whatever reason we got at odds. And I've run against people that simply don't want peace. They'd rather stay angry. They'd rather stay bitter. They'd rather carry a grudge. And if they do that, then that's between them and God. You did your part and God will bless you. But for the most part, I believe that we are to be peacemakers and always seek to bring peace.
Yeah. And what the Bible says, James tells us, where do fights and wars come from among you? He said, it's from covetousness. I want what you got. And so I have to somehow diminish you to feel better about myself and taking what you have for myself. Paul said, this is, you know, James says, this is really wicked. And so we've got to be very, very careful. It is there. And I think we have to be sensitive to it. Hope that helps.
It does. Thank you very much.
Carol, God bless you. And again, as much as we can to live peaceably with all men. Stay online. We'll send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs. Share them with your friends. Great for evangelism. Let's go to Steve, San Antonio, Texas.
Hi, how you doing?
Good. How may we help?
I have a question about how to steer. I guess my sister-in-law likes and likes and believes wholeheartedly the Book of Enoch. And I know that it's not in the Bible for reason. You know,
yep.
And I'm just, and her walk with God is, you know, it's undeniable. I've seen her walk with God, and it's amazing, you know, what she's experienced with the Holy Spirit. And it's just trying to get her to, I guess, away from that book, really.
Jeff, your thoughts?
Well, the Book of Enoch has never been considered canonical. It's never been received as a part of the Bible. Like the Apocrypha, it was written during the what we call the intertestamental period, which is the 400 years between Malachi and Matthew. And so for 400 years, there was prophetic silence from God. Well, during that time, the Apocrypha, which has also never been accepted by Protestants and put in the Protestant Bible as being canonical, the Book of Enoch is not part of the Apocrypha, but it's one of these books that has seized the imagination of a lot of people. You know, it talks about the demons and Nephilim and how angels fell from heaven and why the Genesis flood was necessary. And it talks about the 1,000-year reign of the Messiah, but also talks about a lot of things that are really out there and that clash with the understanding and the teaching of the Bible. So now some people say, well, Jude mentioned Enoch. Well, no, Jude, when Jude quoted Enoch, he was not quoting the Book of Enoch. He was quoting, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, a prophecy that the man, Enoch, who goes all the way back to the dawn of time in the days of Noah, who prophesied that the Lord Jesus would return with 10,000s of his saints. And so Jude is not talking about or quoting the Book of Enoch. He's quoting the man Enoch, and the two are very, very different. And so I hope that helps you, Steve.
Yeah, we'll come back on the other side of the break and we'll pick up a little bit more of this, because again, it was rejected by the church and by the Jews both. So there's some real problems with this book. We'll have more to Every Man an Answer right after this. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Can you imagine getting your college degree and graduating debt-free? Sound crazy? Here's great news. Calvary Chapel University is offering a 25% tuition scholarship on your entire degree program. And with this unique scholarship, you have a realistic way to graduate debt-free. Calvary Chapel University is one of the most affordable Christian universities in the United States, and it's fully accredited and 100% online, so you can study whenever and wherever you want. Calvary Chapel University offers bachelor's degrees and master's in biblical studies with an emphasis in biblical counseling, Christian education, and more. And with solid teachers like Skip Heitzig and David Guzik involved, you can be sure you're getting sound doctrine. This scholarship offer is available for a limited time. Find out more at calvarychapeluniversity.edu. That's calvarychapeluniversity.edu. Apply today.
You're dialed into the Christian Satellite Network. We're broadcasting on hundreds of stations nationwide, including multiple stations in North and South Carolina. You can listen while in Charleston, Myrtle Beach, Eden, the Winston-Salem area, and many more great cities throughout North and South Carolina. To find your closest station, log online to csnradio.com, and you can listen live 24/7 worldwide. CSN International, where God's word is heard.
CSN International, bringing you exciting new music from around the world. So whether it's youth praise and worship, or the latest congregational songs, you'll find it on CSN International.
And we want to welcome you back to part two of To Every Man an Answer here on this Thursday afternoon with Jeff Wickwire. I'm your host, Mike Cusk. We went to the break. We were talking about the book of Enoch, and there's a lot of crazy stuff in that book. It was rejected by the Jews. It was rejected by the Christians. And Steve, I think because of that, I think that would set in itself. And again, Jeff, as you've mentioned so well in the book of Jude, Enoch saith. It doesn't say the book of Enoch. It says Enoch saith, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. But that doesn't give the book of Enoch credit because, again, the book of Enoch was not recognized by the Jews or the Christians. So hope that helps.
Oh, yes, it definitely does. I appreciate you guys.
Well, God bless you. And again, I think it's really important. There's a lot of things, again, that come. The reason it was rejected is it was junk then. It's junk now. Unfortunately, you find, well, the book of Barnabas or the book of Mary or the book of Judas or what some other book. They were rejected. They were bad then. They're bad now. There's stuff in there that isn't true. Well, what part is? Well, I don't know. I just read the parts I like and I don't look at the other parts. You can't do that because if you've got the spirit of error working, it's going to work through the whole book. And that's just the way it is. Hope that helps. And stay on the line. We'll send you out, I think, some things you'll really like. As we always send to everybody, we send God of Wonders, Evolution versus God, Time to Grow, 101 Last Days Prophecy. Steve, stay on the line. We'll get you taken care of, okay?
Okay. I appreciate you, pastors.
God bless you. Thanks so much for the call. 8888 Ask CSN is the number to call if you want to be part of the program today. Let's go to Jewel in California. Hi, welcome.
Hi. Thank you. I just wonder, I heard Pastor Wickwire say at one point that there's a veil over the eyes of the Jewish people since the first century. So to me, that's 1900 years of people who have a veil and going through anti-Semitism and crusades. And I know the Bible says that there's always a remnant. And I just wonder, because I'm a Jewish Christian and I accepted the Lord, but I'm the only one in my family. Nobody else has shown any interest. I do talk to them. I pray with them, or I pray for them. And I just wonder, like, what happens to all those people? I know it says in the Bible that when you do turn to the Lord, he removes the veil. But for the people who aren't interested, I just wonder about them and wonder about my ancestors, if I'll see any ancestors in heaven who might have accepted the Lord.
Yeah, you know, and just to tell you, there and Jeff, she was commenting on your thoughts, but you know, one of the things that we have to be aware of is that veil even goes back beyond the first century. I mean, this is one of the problems that Jesus had with the Pharisees, and we go back even farther when we look at the tribes of Israel and their constant wandering and falling into idolatry and all these things. Many people believe this veil is caused by spiritual pride. And this is what they said to Jesus, our father Abraham taught us, or Moses said. See, they believed that they were born into being right with God rather than a choice. This is what made John the Baptist's ministry so unusual, is he went and he said, you Jewish nation, you need to take a ceremonial washing. That was radical. Because you see, in order to convert to Judaism, if you were in worshiping the Astaroth or the Baals or something else, you would renounce your pagan deity, you would embrace Yahweh as your God, and then you would take a ceremonial washing. But John the Baptist said, no, you Jewish nation, you need to take a ceremonial washing. Well, that was radical because I believe that John saw it. I believe that others saw it. And I believe this is why they crucified him, because again, they thought, Paul even says, he believed he was doing God a favor by going out and killing Christians. That's how thick that veil really is. Your thoughts?
Yeah, and you're right, Jewel. It says in Romans 11:25, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. There is no doubt that the scripture teaches there is a veil. 2 Corinthians 3:13, unlike Paul writes, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. Verse 14, but their minds were blinded. Now that's the veil. Their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when somebody turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So there is a veil over their minds. It is the God of this world has blinded their minds. But I would also hasten to say it is a judicial blindness on God's part. Because God, it says that God has temporarily blinded their eyes until the fullness of the Gentiles is completed. And once that's done, then the original olive branch or the original olive tree that Paul talks about in Romans 9 through 11, that olive tree, the Jewish people, the people of the covenant, the original covenants of God, the Mosaic covenant, all the promises given to Abraham down through Isaac and Jacob, they will turn to Christ. There will be a great turning to Christ. But in the meantime, there is a judicial blindness over their mind. Now, that doesn't mean they can't be saved. Look at you. You were saved. And I've got, I know many people who have come to Christ who are fully Jewish. I had a man two Sundays ago in one of my Sunday morning services come down and receive Christ, pray the prayer of salvation, repented of his sins, and he was 100% Jewish. And I asked him, I said, have you ever prayed this prayer in your whole life? And he said, never. But when you were talking about the cross, something just pierced me. And I knew that Christ was real. And so I've come to give my heart to him. So it's not impossible, but as a whole, if you go to Israel today, by and large, the nation of Israel, filled with Jewish people, is not in any way a Christian nation. But the day is going to come, Jewel, when they turn en masse to Christ, and that'll be a wonderful and a glorious day. But pray for your Jewish friends. Pray for your Jewish family, because all things are possible with God.
Hope that helps.
Yes, it did. One more comment. Pastor Wickwire had spoken about Corrie Ten Boom at one point on his show, mm-hmm. and he commented yes. that she was a Dutch Jewish woman, but she wasn't. She was a Dutch Gentile who saved Jewish people. So I didn't know if that was brought up.
I don't recall. It was never my understanding that she was Jewish. If I said it, I don't recall saying it, but if I did, then yeah, it was wrong. But I don't recall ever having that understanding of Corrie Ten Boom. But I'll tell you what, her testimony has blessed me so many times. What a wonderful woman she was.
Amen. And again, responsible for helping so many other people as well. Hope that answers it for you, Jewel.
Yes, thank you so much.
Good. Thank you, Jewel.
8888, Ask CSN's the number of the call if you want to be part of the program today. And with that, we'll go to Yvonne, Fort Worth, Texas. Hi, welcome.
Hi there.
Hi, how may we help?
Well, I've got a question about evolution. I've been a Christian. I work with in the medical field. One of the physicians I work with, we had a discussion today, and he is a devout Christian also. But he also threw out that he believed in evolution, the scientific part of what he believes, but yet he believes in the full inherent word of God. So I was kind of like, kind of caught me off guard and just kind of want your thoughts on some exact scripture and where I can possibly go. And just, you know, we're going to have a chat tomorrow when we're at work together again and just kind of, you know, kindly talk it out.
Well, I think one of the best places you can go is to Exodus chapter 20. Because there in the Torah, in the holiest of the Torah, is the Ten Commandments, and that's Exodus 20. And there God says that, and he's speaking in hearing of all the people of Israel. Now, again, we often picture Moses going up to the mountain, getting the Ten Commandments on a tablet. But all of these commandments were spoken in the hearing of the Jewish people at the base of the mountain. And in fact, they weren't allowed to even try to climb that mountain because God said they would have to be killed. But there he says that God made the earth, all that's in it, the heavens, the earth, everything, in 6 days and rested on the seventh. That leaves no room for evolution. It leaves no room for a pre-Adamic world between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, because there in the holiest of the Torah, the Ten Commandments, God said he made everything in six yom, 6 days. The word for day there is yom. It means a 24-hour period. It's a day. He made everything in 6 days and rested on the Sabbath. Now, I believe this is extremely important. Because when we have people come along and say, oh, no, there's really, you know, millions of years that happened on. Look, the first miracle Jesus did on this earth as a human being was he changed water to wine. He took something new and made it appear to be old. It takes age, takes time to age wine. The guest said, this is the best stuff. Most people bring out the inferior at the end. After people have well drunk, they don't know the difference. You've kept the best for last, they said. Jesus took something new and made it appear to be old. Now, John says all things were made by him. This goes before he became incarnate on the earth. When he was creating everything, all things are made by him. Without him, not anything that's made is made. So there you find, I believe, God creating a fully mature world. When God created Adam and Eve, they weren't squalling babies in the jungle and the baboons nursed them. No, they were fully mature. The old adage, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Well, if you read the Bible, the chicken did. No doubt about it. Everything reproduced after its own kind. So this is what's really important. We now know that everything reproduced after its own kind as DNA. Well, they didn't know that back then. They just knew that horses beget horses, sometimes big, sometimes small, but horses don't beget cats or dogs or mutations. This is the great problem with evolution. Evolution believes that there are a string of horses or a string of dogs, and then transmutation happens, and now all of a sudden a dog gives birth to a cat. Well, there's some really serious problems with that because it goes into DNA. If you cross a horse with a donkey, you get a mule, but the mule is sterile because the DNA locks out. If you go into the book of Job, he says there, Proverbs, the eye and the ear, God made both of them. Well, you say, that's pretty novel. Oh, wait a minute. Those are two of the key problems with evolution. Because in order to have an eye or an ear, you had to have the lens form at the exact same time the optic nerve formed. At the exact same time, there had to be receptors in the brain to understand what the eye was looking at. You had to have an optic nerve form exactly at the same time. Friends, it's impossible. It does not happen. And this is why he said the same with the ear. You have to have an eardrum, the armor, the anvil, the hammer that's in your ear. You have to have receptors. You have to have all these ingredients. You have to have tear ducts for your eyes. You have to have eyelids for your eyes. You have to have all these ingredients for these to work. So when God says the eye and the ear, God made both of them, we just go, oh, yeah, okay. Oh, but that's the big stumbling block for the evolutionists. Because there's no way that in natural progression, it's impossible for that to happen. They know it. They're just good liars. And we have to realize that. The Bible says God made everything in 6 days, and on the seventh, he rested. Was it because God was so tired? Oh, man, creating everything really wore me out. I got to get that big chair and kick my feet up on the ottoman and take a day off. No, I believe God was laying down not only how he made everything, but how everything is designed. And it is interesting in the Torah, on the Sabbath rest, that we're to even give our animals rest on those days. So I believe it's very, very important. I believe it's very, very key what's going on. There is no pre-Adamic world. It doesn't. The Torah completely in the Ten Commandments says that did not happen, period. And so we have to take God's word for what it says. There's no time for evolution. Now, again, how do we know we can take the Bible at its word? I think it's a fair question. Chuck Missler did a great study. There's over 30 universal, outside of our time domain, time clocks that show the Earth cannot be billions of years old. And they're simple. The dust on the moon, the dust, the cosmic dust that comes down on the Earth, comes down on the moon, comes down everywhere. When they sent the first Apollo mission, they had these great big lunar pads on the spacecraft to land because the lunar dust, the dust that comes down, the cosmic dust, was supposed to be feet deep because they know how much comes down every year. There wasn't there. There was only about 6,000 years worth on the moon. The moon is drifting away from the Earth a couple inches a year. If you go back the billions of years they need for evolution, the moon would crash into the Earth. The diameter of the sun they've been measuring since 1850. They know how much it shrinks every year. And this follows established laws, not the funky laws of evolution, but real laws like the law of diminishing return. One of the laws of thermodynamics. And because of that, they know how much the sun shrinks every year. They've been measuring it. They know. If you go back the billions of years they need for evolution, you got the diameter of the sun out by Mars someplace. It's impossible. These are the problems that we have. And so these are why we can wholeheartedly reject that. Now, I have a DVD I'll be glad to send you called Evolution Versus God. And we didn't even get into the transitory, transitional life forms. Transitory means there's been a dog, cat. No, that's transitory. Transitional means dog, cat, dog, cat, dog, cat, dog, cat, dog, cat, cat, cat. The big difference. But none of them work. There's no living examples of transitory life forms. There are no dead, fossilized transitory life forms. They don't exist. It's a religion. And so that's something we have to understand. This is why it is such baloney for people to do this and to say these things and to teach our kids in college and high school these lies that there is no God, that you evolved. Well, really? No wonder communism fits so well with the evolutionary idea that you're just nothing more than lightning when it hit a pile of sludge, out you came after a billion years. And when you're dead, you're dead. There's no life hereafter. So get in line. You're one of the ants in the line. You're part of the commune. You're not divinely made by a creator, as our constitution says. Oh no, you just were evolved sludge is all you are. And so therefore we can do whatever we want to, really, because, well, I know, let's invent from Wuhan, China, COVID that kills old people and sick people that no longer can contribute to our communist society. We'll get them off the rosters. The money will save the perfect communist disease. Oh, yeah, read Karl Marx. Well, on second thought, don't read Karl Marx. But when you really understand these people's philosophies, and then when you understand what supports their philosophies, like evolution, you begin to immediately realize this is nothing more than a giant fabrication. And by the way, everywhere communism has gone in the world, everywhere there's oppression. America, remember this. Communism, socialism, progressivism. It's the only thing you will vote in that you can never, ever get rid of. I think it's really important that we all remember that. Jeff, your thoughts?
No, just in closing, Yvonne, we note that Darwin, even in his own book, admitted to being confused about one thing. and one thing for which he had no answer. And that was, if my theory of evolution is true and simpler life forms mutated into more complex life forms, into the vast variety of species and life we have today, then where are the transitional forms in the fossil record? And because Darwin realized, we find the mature forms, you know, we find the fossils of creatures that were fully formed and everything was working fine, but we don't find all of the failed transitions that are required for evolution to be real. Because to go from a simple life form to a complex life form, there's going to be a lot of trials and errors in the evolutionary process that show a transitional form that failed. And until finally, good old evolution produced the life form that was able to survive. But they're not there. And Darwin at least had the integrity to admit that. So, you know, I've always felt if you can't believe Genesis 1:1, then you're in big trouble believing the rest of the Bible. So I hope that helps, Yvonne.
Yeah, I would take him right to Exodus chapter 20 and just have him look at the commandments. And when you get to that, it very clearly says that God made everything in 6 days. The word for day there in the Hebrew is the word yom, 24-hour period. I hope that helps.
Yes, it does. Thank you so much. It also helped, hopefully, with my grandson, who's almost 16, and he also believes in evolution also. So, yes, this helps, and I really appreciate y'all. Thank you.
Yvonne, I want to send you Evolution versus God. It'll be very helpful. You can just give it to him. Tell him to watch it. Get it back. Give it to somebody else. Evolution versus God, God of Wonders, and Time to Grow. I'll send those out to you. I know they'll bless you. You stay online, we'll get you fixed up. And thanks so much for calling, and hope that gives you a little strength. And when we look, by the way, the real sun, I believe God was the luminary that illuminated things originally when God said, let there be light. But I believe that when God created the sun, the moon, he created that after he created the plants. So if it's over a period of thousands of years or whatever, you got some real serious problems that all the plants really didn't have the sunlight they needed. They had a light, but they didn't have the sunlight that we know is so important for growth. You stay in line, we'll get you taken care of. Let's go to Roy, Southern Utah. Hi, welcome.
Yes, I just wanted to call in. I had something that I don't want to say it's a correction, but you had a caller the other day that was talking about Solomon and his multiple wives.
Yes.
And it's been a while, but I recall reading in the Old Testament that there is a place in the Bible that says that God did actually order him, and it wasn't ordained by God. He ordered him. Well, you know, however God does that to Solomon to not multiply his wives or his horses.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And we find that. And the reason why for horses that we begin to trust in our armament, our horses, our bombs, rather than trusting in God. And that's why I believe that was it. Your thoughts?
Yeah, the Bible says actually in Deuteronomy 17, this is where he was. The future kings were ordered to not have or multiply their wives. It says plain, straight up, and he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. And that's exactly what happened to Solomon, who I think is one of the greatest testimonies of how powerful relationships are, for good or for bad, in the whole Bible. Because here's the wisest man on earth. People came from all over the world to hear his wisdom. He was a walking, talking genius to the 10th power. And yet in connecting with and marrying pagan wives, they took his heart away. They stole his heart away. And this mighty king of Israel, this wise man, ended up building altars to sacrifice children to false gods of Molech and others, burning them alive in fire. It's very difficult to even believe it, but it's so. It's what happened. And so Solomon, in the end of his days, you've got a divided king, and he left a divided kingdom. It's a real tragedy. It's a real life lesson for us. Be very careful who you run with. Mike?
Amen. And I think that's really, really important And again, we find that many people did. King David did as well. We find it all the way through. But I believe it was the whole point there is moving your heart away from God to a lavish lifestyle, the niceties of this life that will take your heart away from God. The Bible says three things will destroy you: the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those things will drain the life right out of you. And anybody that's ever pursued the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life, you know that it's worn you out. That's why Mick Jagger said in the 60s, "I can't get no satisfaction if I tried," because that's exactly what happened. People then just party their life away until they find themselves in hell forever. Accept Jesus today. So important. Hope that answers it for you. Stay in line. Send you some books, some DVDs. Thanks, Jeff. Look forward to being back with you tomorrow. Until then, God bless you. Good night.
God bless.
To find out more about this ministry or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man and Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man and Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man and Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.
The preceding program was brought to you by Tower Keepers. Support your local CSN station.